1 Peter chapter 3. And in the continuation of our study on the epistle of 1 Peter, from verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to consider what Peter says about the heart of a godly wife. The heart of a godly wife. Or to give a suitable subtitle to all that Peter says within these six verses, I suppose we could entitle it Submission in the Home. Submission in the Home. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, before I expound upon the words that I have just read, I want to remind you of three repetitious truths that God throughout the Apostle Peter has been strongly emphasizing from the very beginning of this letter. Three repetitive truths that God, by His Spirit, through the human author, the Apostle Peter, has been strongly emphasizing from the very beginning of his letter. And the first truth, being firmly nailed to the hearts and minds of Peter's listeners, is the fundamental truth that the essence of Christianity is about mirroring Christ in the life more than professing a specific creed with the mouth. Let me say that again. Peter has been repeating on this theme in his letter that the essence of the Christian faith is about mirroring Christ in the life more than professing a specific creed with the mouth. In other words, true saving faith displays itself not in what we say, but how we live. So Peter, writing to these Christian pilgrims who've been scattered across the ancient world, exhorts them in chapter 1 to be holy in all manner of their conduct. He's been imploring them to make sure that their conduct is pure and consistent with what they profess among those who do not believe. Peter very pointedly, very passionately has been highlighting the biblical principle that the Christian life is about being a light and being a testimony for Christ wherever the believer lives and whatever circumstance the believer finds himself in. So he exhorts them through this letter to fear God while at the same time encouraging them to honor men. Peter's been exhorting them to suffer patiently like Christ suffered. He exhorts them to keep their mouths from speaking evil against those who hurt them in various ways so that they might be a living example of who Christ is and what the Christian faith is all about. So that's repetitious truth number one. The essence of the Christian faith is about mirroring Christ in the life more than professing a specific creed with the mouth. Now, the second repetitive truth being emphasized in Peter's letter is the serious, undeniable reality that unbelievers are watching the lives of those who claim to know Christ. Unbelievers, those who are without God and without hope in this world, are watching the lives of those who claim to know Christ. And those among the lost world are watching specifically how believers talk, live, act, and react. They are making an assessment not only of the reality of one's profession of faith individually, but also the validity of the Christian faith as a whole. And if there's one truth that the Apostle Peter wants his readers to catch, it is the truth that how believers live their lives is encouraging others to know more or to know less of Jesus Christ. How believers live is encouraging others to know Christ more, or it's giving them further evidence as to why they think Christianity is full of a bunch of frauds and hypocrites. So what Peter is saying throughout his letter is essentially this. Listen, Christian, how you live, what you say, how you treat others, how you work in the workplace, how you submit to God, specifically to God-ordained authorities. Whether you recognize it or not, this has an effect on others negatively or positively for Christ. So Peter says, you need to do a checkup from the neck up. It's in the Greek. Peter says you need to strive after godliness. You need to constantly examine your ways. You need to sincerely, humbly walk with God so that others who are watching your life might see an example of Christ. And then the third repetitive truth being emphasized in Peter's letter thus far is the truth that Christian people have a God-given responsibility to submit to God-ordained authorities. Christian people have a responsibility to submit to God-ordained authorities. And from 1 Peter 2, verse 13, to our text this morning in 1 Peter 3, Peter has been declaring this idea from the greater to the lesser. In verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2, Peter exhorts all believers to submit to governing authorities, from the king to governors. And then in verses 18 through 25, he exhorts Christian servants to be in submission to their masters in their place of employment or their unwanted residence. And now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he exhorts Christian wives to be in submission to their husbands in their own homes. So Peter has gone from submission in the world to the workplace, and now to the home. And in his dealing with living as a Christian in the home, he begins by addressing wives who are to be in submission to their husbands while confronting a very difficult and sensitive scenario, namely how Christian wives are to relate to an unbelieving husband. Now, like the other topics Peter has been addressing, it's important to recognize that there were and still are numerous questions and opinions surrounding this topic. At the time Peter wrote this, no doubt there were women asking the Apostle Peter and leaders in the Christian faith, what are we to do? No doubt there were wives who've come to faith in Christ after they married asking this question, what am I to do now that I'm unequally yoked with my husband? Should I leave or should I stay? And surely there were other voices influencing Christian women to do what they think is best and right. No doubt there were women gathering in their groups, talking about sister so-and-so and trying to figure out God's will for her life. So the questions are now hurled at the apostle, and the apostle is going to deal with it in a right way, with a desire to answer such questions and with a desire to silence these subjective, changing opinions of men. Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, gives Christian wives four straightforward directives that are in line with how God would have them to live in their unique situation. Notice them with me, beginning in verse number 1. Four candid commands. for Christian wives. Objective number one, submit. Submit. Peter says, likewise. Now stop right there for a moment. This is a connecting word. Likewise. We'll connect it with what he just said in the previous chapter. He just said that all Christians are to submit to governing authorities and Christian servants are to obey their masters. Likewise, in the same humble Christ-like spirit of subjection, Peter says every Christian wife is to be in subjection to their own husband. And the driving principle that is being expressed through this command is the need for Christian wives to see that God has ordained them to be followers of their husbands rather than leaders of their husbands. In fact, the call for submission is sometimes used to describe the submission and obedience of soldiers in an army to those who are of a superior rank. And those of you who have been in the military or those of you who are currently in the military know exactly what this means. If your ranking is under a superior rank, you are expected to respect and submit to your authorities. Hoorah, Marines! You are not to contest or rebel against those who you are under. And so it is in the home as God has ordained things to be. The Bible's crystal clear that when it comes to domestic affairs, the Creator of all things has designed by His infinite wisdom the husband to be the head of the home and the wife to be a helpmeet, a follower, a supporter, and an encourager of her husband. Now, I know this is an unpopular teaching in our godless, feministic, free-thinking culture, but so be it. The problem is not with God, it's with our culture. The submission of Christian wives is in accordance with God's will. They are not to usurp the authority of their husband. They are to know their rank. They are to do everything they can to fight against being the boss in their marriage and in their home. Now, to clarify the prevalent comments of opposition that normally come to surface at this time, let me make sure that all of us recognize that God's command for the wife to submit to her husband in no way implies that she is less valuable or important to God or the husband. Amen. This is the most frequent quarrel of unbelieving women in our spiritually confused culture, isn't it? Unbelieving people sometimes, even believing people who've been influenced by the feministic ways of this world, come to Christianity. They approach Christians and say, "Oh, you Christian people, those of you who follow the Bible, don't you realize that your faith suppresses and depresses women? Don't you recognize that women are to be free? Don't you realize that your strong expectations of women to submit to their husbands degrades women?" Have you heard this before? And the ironic thing is that many in our nation who speak such quarrels about women cannot properly define what a woman is. But that's a different topic for another day. But what I want us to recognize in this first point is that such arguments are completely inaccurate. If we're honest with God and His Scripture, if ever there was and is a faith that honors womanhood and grants women various freedoms, surely it's the Christian faith. Take the hammer and smash that false opinion. Excuse me, but the Bible is full of strong commands to respect wives, mothers, and widows. So don't give me this, women are less important. Women are equal to slaves. Women have it bad. Nonsense. Both men and women have been created equally in the image and likeness of God. Nowhere does Scripture imply that women are unequal to men in God's eyes or that somehow they are less valuable. But it does suggest that men and women have been given different responsibilities in the home and in the church that are to be acknowledged and put into practice. And this is what Peter is driving home. Preaching to Christian wives, he is saying, listen, wives, God has purposely made you as you are, and God, in His sovereignty, has set you where you are to do as God has expected you to do, so do it. Wives, submit to your own husbands, let them lead, put yourself under His leadership. That's command number one. And can I also add here that Peter does not say that you are only to submit if your husband meets your expectations. He does not say that submission is a reward for the husband's good behavior. Come on, ladies, help me out here. Peter says you are to submit because it is a command given by God as the proper order for the home. So there we have command number one. It's getting quiet in here this morning. I was expecting this. We're only on our first point. The first expectation and exhortation for all Christian wives is to submit to their own husbands. It's turned into a curse word in our day, but it's not a curse word in the Scripture. Command number two, Christian wives, what are you to do in your home? Among your husbands, and in particular to your lost husbands. Here it is. Hold your tongue. Let me say it clearly. Hold your tongue. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. That authorized word is the word conduct, behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. And this truth about winning the husband by one's godly life over one's lips is echoing the same truth from the previous chapter regarding Christ, who had no guile in his mouth, who, when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. The same truths are pouring over from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And Peter is commanding all Christian wives collectively and Christian wives married to unbelieving husbands specifically to do everything they can to prevent their tongue, that is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, James tells us, to keep them from spoiling their testimony in the Lord. You remember James's warnings about the tongue? How much trouble it is in the book of James? Do you recall the many descriptive proverbs that concern words? And even the descriptions of argumentative and contentious women? It's better to dwell on the housetop or in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. That's Bible. It's not Dr. Phil. Look, Peter knows that the Bible declares that the wrong use of the tongue is a common temptation among all who are under authority. Peter knows it's a common temptation for a wife to criticize, complain, and belittle. It's a common temptation for a wife to respond to unkindness with unkindness. Peter knows that it might be the temptation for women to preach Christian truths to their husbands and nag them into the kingdom of God. Peter knows it's possible for Christian women to come to church and to look so charming with their husbands and then go home and get in the car and start slashing. Peter knows the hearts of men. Peter knows what Christian women are particularly tempted to go home and preach to their husbands. Well, you know, husband, the Bible says you are to love me as Christ loves the church. Well, you know, husband, the Bible says you're to be the leader, so lead, go ahead, provide for our house. The Bible says you're to honor me so that your prayers aren't hindered. So get with it, you good-for-nothing lazy bum. Pick up your socks, would you? I'm not your slave. Peter knows, God knows, that it might be the temptation among the ladies' prayer group to subtly take 5 minutes to ask others to pray for the lost husband. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sounding spiritual prayer request that slanders. Pray for my husband. I'm so concerned for him. He's a dirty, rotten pig who does X, Y, Z. Oh, but please pray for him. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Perhaps you've been guilty of it yourself. Peter says you're not going to win your husbands to the Lord by your constant nagging and persuasive lectures. You are not being a Christ-like example, running to your parents, running to your friends, running to your support group, constantly complaining about your husband's imperfections. Peter is saying, wives, listen. The best way for you to win your husband over is by lovingly, humbly, graciously, prayerfully, peacefully, quietly submitting to him as husband. Look, if you're mad at me already this morning, your problem's not with me, it's with the Lord. What I'm preaching to you is word for word Bible truth. If you're offended by what I'm saying, it's only because you've been conditioned by the world to think contrary to what God says in Scripture. You've been conditioned by the feminist philosophy and movement that says, I am woman, hear me roar. The Bible declares very plainly that Christian wives are to submit to their husbands and Christian wives are to tame their tongue. Command number three. The third command given in the text is for Christian wives to make sure that their heart and attitude is right. Command number one, submit. Command number two, hold your tongue. Command number three, make sure your heart and attitude is right. Notice verses 3-4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, much like our world today, during the day in which Peter lived, it was common for women to dye their hair and fancifully arrange it so as to look physically attractive. Likewise, it was customary for Christian women to wear fancy jewelry as well as showy and costly apparel. Now, let's make sure we rightly understand what Peter is saying here. He is not forbidding the use of such things by Christian women. No, he is saying that such things are far less important to one's attitude and behavior. He's making a contrast, setting both on the table. And if he says, you're going to prioritize one over the other, prioritize on the inner man more than the outer man. Peter here is reminding Christian women of what true beauty is. Because Christian women are bombarded everywhere they look by the definition of beauty. Magazines, TV shows, celebrities, and they try to say, well, that's what true beauty must look like. I didn't be such and such weight. I need to have fancy hair, I need to wear fancy clothes. And Peter comes along and says, that's not what true beauty is. And in doing so, Peter is saying very directly that inward behavior is more attractive than outward beauty. True beauty is not something you wear, true beauty is something you are. So put it in modern day context, while most women are spending their time and money on getting their nails and their hair done, coming home with Louis Vuitton, Coach, Gucci, and Prada bags, they need to keep in mind that true beauty that is of great price to God and true attractiveness to husbands contains a meek and quiet spirit. Now, this is not to say you need to make yourself ugly for your husbands. But this is to say you ought to spend twice as long in the Word than you do in the mirror. You ought to spend more time at the church house than the mall. Men, help me out here before I get into trouble. Come on, you see the credit card reports. You see the closet full of shoes. What do you want in a wife? What's more attractive to you? A wife who dresses herself up as a queen, or a wife who sincerely loves God and loves you and does everything she can to make your home a little bit of heaven on earth? Some of you men are afraid to answer. Okay, I'll tell you what I want, what I have. I want and have a woman who looks into the mirror of God's Word every morning and dresses herself with Christ-like graces. Becky, to me, is more beautiful than all supermodels put together. She's not only beautiful physically, but spiritually. Why? Her love for the Lord is genuine. I can see it. She loves me because she loves the Lord. She loves our children. She desires to do God's will in supporting me. And you know what this does to me? It doesn't push me away from her. It attracts me more to her. So women, take diligent heed to Peter's command here. Remember that Christian graces, such as patience and kindness, forgiveness and submission, are far more effective in winning your husband than jewelry, clothes, and hairstyles. Your husband would rather see you adorn yourself with Christian graces of Christ-like love, patience, humility, than pearls and gold. All those things will fade away. But it's that Christian grace that will keep a marriage strong and going. And then the fourth and final, most important command given to Christian wives is the need to trust in God. Trust in God. Verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazements. Did you notice the one quality holy women like Sarah had that allowed her to submit to her husband? Did you notice it? It was faith. If there's one thing needed in every habit of submission, it's faith. Every citizen under governmental authority needs faith. Every servant under a master needs faith. Every woman who submits to her husband needs faith. Now you're with me. You say, faith in what? Well, faith to believe that God's ways are right. Faith to believe that God has put you in your particular situation for a reason, and faith to believe that God can use you to be a light for Christ in your home. Faith. Now, within this fourth command, Peter gives an example of Sarah's Christ-like submission to Abraham while fusing it with her faith. Notice it. Think about this for a moment. Think about what Sarah experienced in her being married to Abraham. I'll help you out by reminding you of two very hard, very difficult, no doubt very emotional situations she found herself in. Situation number one, Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham to leave his country and go to a place that God would show him. Women, put yourself there for a moment. Let me read it to you. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. It just kind of passes. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Sarah went too. Now, in regards to this situation, I do not read that there was a moment that said, Abraham turned to Sarah and says, honey, what do you think about this? Should we move or not? No, what we read is, God told me to do this, so we need to do it. And we read that she followed. She submitted to it. Now, don't you think Sarah had family and friends in that community? Don't you think Sarah was acquainted with the market and where people were in the market so that she could provide for her house? Don't you think that she was comfortable with familiar circumstances? And at once, Abraham says, honey, we got to go. Situation number one. Situation number two, or should I say plural, situations number two. Genesis 12, Genesis 20. Abraham told others that Sarah was his sister, and she went along with it. Now, the circumstances were quite unusual and unique from a human perspective, but Abraham thought he was doing the right thing in sparing their lives. But the point is that Sarah submitted to it. She could have called Abraham out to his face in front of others. You dirty, rotten liar. I'm not your sister. I'm your wife. Aren't you? What, are you ashamed of our marriage now? What, are you ashamed to die? I thought you said in the marriage vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part. Come on. If you're going to die, at least die for the case of your wife. You're a liar. She didn't do that. She could have slandered him to those that he lied to, but she didn't. And not only that, but Sarah submitted to God's plan through Abraham to have a child in their old age. Now, I know we're used to all these Bible stories, but again, think about it. Lest she thought she could enjoy a little retirement in her golden years and depart from the baby clothes and the diapers, Abraham told Sarah that she was going to be a mother of a promised seed. I thought I was done with that. What? We're having a baby? That's God's plan? What did she do? She humbly submitted to it as unto the Lord. And I'm under the persuasion that in Peter's pointing to Sarah's submission to Abraham, that Peter wants all women to recognize two important truths. First, there's not one instance of Sarah being stubborn, unkind, or resistant to Abraham's leadership. Now, she laughs being so overwhelmed that she could have a child, but that's not lack of submission. And then second, Peter wants others to recognize, as he points to Sarah, that Abraham was not a lost man. Abraham was a saved man. In fact, he's called the friend of God. He's called the father of faith. But even in this, we see the glaring reality that all men are men at best. The most spiritually minded husbands and humans will make foolish decisions. Wives, it's okay to say amen there. So recognizing this, Peter is saying, listen, all women are in the same boat. All women need the same thing. What do they need? They need faith, which is at its core submission to God. What is faith? At its essence, it's submitting to God. I don't understand it. I can't figure this out from a human perspective, but Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll submit to it. Faith. Peter says, verse 6, that to trust in God has no room for fear or terror, amazement, because it is God who is sovereign over all husbands and over all men. And I'm persuaded that most wives struggle in their relationship with their husbands in this area. They don't submit because they don't trust God. Now, they would never say this. I don't trust God. What are you talking about? I go to church. I grew up as a Christian. I don't trust God. Well, like Abraham, they think that they have to help God out. They have to take matters into their own hands by usurping the authority of their husbands, or they leave him altogether, thinking that they will find an angelic husband who's easier to submit to. Faith. Faith. What is needed? Women, faith. Trusting in God with all the heart, leaning not to your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledging him. God will direct your paths. Faith. Now, before I conclude, I want to give four brief words of application. In light of all we've considered from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, I think it's important to leave with four pastoral admonitions that apply to four different groups of people that are present here this morning. Application number one, to those who have been previously married and divorced, to those perhaps who wish they were more mature in the Christian faith before things transpired as they did, the admonition to you this morning is to confess, forsake, repent of any sin that the Spirit may be pressing on your heart now. And then, likewise, to rest in God's grace. So things didn't turn out the way you'd hope. So you look back and wonder if something different could have transpired. Well, the reality is, what's done is done. What's past is past. But listen, there's forgiveness and there's healing grace and hope in God. Somehow, someway, the potter who's sovereign over all has a way of using our mistakes and our immaturity for good. Romans 8:28, but we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God can use our mistakes and our misfortunes, even our sufferings, for good. So embrace it. Don't live in the past. Don't let those dark moments of yesteryear rob you from your joy in the Lord now. It's over. Forgetting that which is behind, reaching forth to that which is before. God can use you. God knows. He sees. Read the whole scripture. It's all about God using broken people for his purposes anyways. Rest in that. Application number two. To those counseling others who are presently dealing with marriage problems, my word of admonition to you, counselors, is don't coddle. Don't be quick to take sides. Don't encourage quick divorce because a husband refuses to pick up his socks. I'm being serious. I've heard Christian people encourage Christian wives to divorce their husbands because they're lazy or because they don't meet some self-made standard, when all the while the wife is far from angelic. Listen, parents, friends, counselors, you need to press others to do hard things. I'm not talking about remaining in an abusive relationship. I am speaking about taking up the cross and following Jesus. I know I might get into trouble in this point, but so be it. It's better to hold others to a biblical standard than allow your emotions and the philosophy of this world to override the clear teaching of Scripture. I've been hated by women who call, they sit in my office, they tell me how bad they have it, and I ask the hard questions, has he been unfaithful? No. Has he abused you or the children? No. Is he encouraging you to do anything illegal, immoral, or unethical? No. And then I say, well, what's the problem? And then they respond to my response by saying, well, Pastor, you just don't get it. It's hard. He's lazy. He smells like garbage. He always leaves the toilet seat up. He always. And they start grasping for anything and everything to slam their husband and make him look like a monster. What Peter is saying is, listen, identify with Christ and be a missionary in your home. Don't you think missionaries who labor on the field among the lost go through hardships? Don't you think they endure suffering? Look at the book of Acts. I didn't find an instance of pagan people rolling out the red carpet for Saul as he comes preaching the gospel. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about going through difficulties to reach a soul for Christ. God has put you in your unique mission field for a reason, so you need to see it as such. And counselors, listen, we need to encourage others to live out the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God loving unlovable people. We talk a lot about the gospel with our lips, but when it really comes down to it in our lives, we shy away from it. But God commendeth his love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ loved you and died for you in your ugly condition when you were rebelling against him. That's the gospel in action. Love the unlovable. Lay down yourself for the one who does not deserve it so that you might win his soul. We're talking about souls. We're talking about heaven and hell and eternity. We're talking about more than just this life. Be a missionary. We applaud the missionaries. Oh, praise God, they went into the jungle. Jim Elliot, he was speared to death. Praise God. Oh, let him suffer. But not in our mission field. Application number 3. For children and teens, parents of children and teens, listen to me very carefully. Young adults, unmarried, you better be careful about who you marry. You better seek counsel before you allow your emotions to run wild. Parents, listen. You better start instilling in the minds of your young ones that marriage is the second most important decision in the Christian life. After salvation, marriage. Listen to me, children. Do not get caught up in this worldly idea of dating. Parents, you better be checking your children's phones. I don't think some of you are listening to me. Listen to me. You'll regret it if you don't. I can tell you of instances where children rebel against their parents and they leave the home only to find themselves in circumstances that you would not hardly believe. Young adults, unmarried ones, young Marines, listen. Don't rush. You better seek a multitude of counselors before you commit. Wait on the Lord. Wait for the right spouse. Wait for a woman who loves the Lord supremely, and you'll forever be happy that you did. Mark this sermon down and go back and quote it. If you think I'm wrong, I'm helping you out here. Application number 4. It's a command to all. Pray for marriages. Satan hates the family unit. From the beginning, he has had his scope laser focused on God's holy institution of marriage. What was the first attack on mankind? Marriage. Family. Satan would love nothing more than to tear apart every marriage. And he's okay doing it, starting with the unraveling of the wife. So what is our need this morning, church? Our need is to pray. Pray. Fast and pray. And pray fast. Pray. I'm serious. Do we pray for the family units of our church? Do we pray for husbands to leave and lead in a God-honoring way? Do we pray that wives might submit themselves to their husbands? Do we pray for young ones and their spouses? Pray. We need to pray. We have not because we ask not. We need to pray. If ever there was a need to fast and pray that marriages and homes might know God's richest blessing, surely it's now. When the statistic shows that just as many people in the church are getting divorced as outside the church. Pray. Pray. You're familiar with the quote. I quote it often. As goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the nation. And it's a reality that our nation is where it is because churches are not what they should be. And churches are not what they should be because the home is not what it should be. So Peter adds one more focus to that quote. He is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as goes the individual Christian in the home, so goes the home. So goes the church. So goes the nation. We look at our nation and throw up our hands saying, how did we come to this place? Draw back to the home and to the marriage relationship.